In 2021, there was a news story that captured people's attention on a passenger train outside of Philadelphia. Sadly, there was a woman that was sexually assaulted. And what really caught people's attention was in that train car, she was not alone. There were lots of other people there, people that sat by and they did nothing. They just watched. They didn't intervene in any way. They didn't try to call 911. This attack lasted over 8 minutes and nobody did anything. The police chief said this. He said, "I'm appalled by those who did nothing to help this woman. Anybody that was on that train has to look in the mirror and ask why they didn't intervene and why they didn't do something." Some people did do something. When they looked at the surveillance video, they actually saw that some people took out their phone and recorded the incident, but they did nothing to intervene. And we just sit back and we just think, we're shocked. Like, how could people do that? Just sit back and do absolutely nothing. Psychologists understand what was happening right there, and they often refer to it as the bystander effect. There's this sociological thing that happens with us when there's something that even if we know that should be done, but we just sit and watch and nobody does anything, it just becomes okay that we not do anything, even if it's not. Here's why I share that. I believe, friends, that the Church of Jesus Christ in America in some ways is suffering from the bystander effect. We're looking at a world out there that desperately needs us to intervene, that needs desperately the life and the love of Jesus, but so many of us, we just sit back and we do nothing. Or, friends, we do the wrong thing. And if I were to ask you, you'd probably have lots of different reasons, lots of different excuses why I just don't get involved in trying to help people come to know Jesus. Because in our culture, there's a couple things you do not talk about. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. We just don't do that. It's a private thing in our culture. Some of us, we think about the bad examples that we've seen. That guy that shows up on campus and he's yelling and screaming at people and he's carrying signs that talks about who it is that God hates. And we just think, I don't want to be associated with that. And so we keep at a distance. We think, I don't know enough. What if they ask me questions that I don't know the answer to? And I know they're going to ask. So we stay silent. I don't want to argue with people, you say, as if talking about Jesus has to be an argument. Some of us are fearful that we'll just screw it up. I might do more damage than good if I don't know how to do this or do this well. Some of us are fearful this is going to be weird and awkward, and I hate feeling weird and I hate feeling awkward. Some of us are thinking, what if I lose a friend? What if I offend them? What if they reject me and I lose someone that's close to my life? Some people just simply say, I don't have time. I've got too much going on in my world to invest in the lives of other people. Some people say, it's not my spiritual gift. I'm going to leave that up to other people. They will do something. They will intervene. Some of you, and you wouldn't say this out loud, but if you were really honest, in the back of your heart and mind, you're just thinking, I don't even know if I'm really that committed to Jesus. I don't know if he's made that big of a difference in my life. Why would I care about bringing him to the life of another person? But here's what Jesus wants us to understand and be really clear on. He wants to make a difference in the world. He wants to change the hearts and lives of people in this world. And friends, he wants to use us. Jesus is always thinking about the world. He always has them in mind. But his plan is that he would use his followers to accomplish his purposes in the world. In fact, before we get into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is calling his very first disciples, Matthew records in the chapter right before that, what Jesus tells people in terms of what it means to follow him. In Matthew 4:19, he says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people." That's what it means to follow Jesus, that we would be about fishing for people. Jesus is saying, there's no bystander effect in my kingdom. It doesn't matter if nobody else is doing it. This is my calling for you. And I'm going to say this probably every week. You get to decide whether or not you follow Jesus. Nobody can make you do that. But you do not get to decide what following Jesus means. Only Jesus defines what it means to follow him. He's the one who defines what it looks like. He defines the values of his kingdom. And he says, I'm going to call you to live a different way. A different way that will actually make a difference in the world. And when we get to the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses two powerful metaphors to help his followers understand what it was going to be like for them to make a difference in this world. And he says, you are salt and you are light. And it's a different way to make a difference. Here's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus goes on, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we unpack these two metaphors, there's two words that I want you to think about. And these two words characterize the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus was contrasted, meaning Jesus was different. He was completely different from the world that he came into. He was holy. He was righteous. He was majestic, completely different. But he was also connected, meaning he was engaged in the world, engaged in the culture. The world, when Jesus came into it, one of the things that caused so much pushback in the first century was because of who it was that Jesus was connected to. He had a reputation. His nickname among the religious leaders was, he's a friend of sinners. Why was he called that? Because that's who he hung out with. In Matthew chapter 11, he also had another reputation. It says that he was known as a glutton and a drunkard. How did he get that reputation? Because he hung out with, he ate and drank with people who were different from the religious leaders. There was a moment where there was a woman, a sinful woman, the scriptures say, that anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the religious people stood back and they sneered and they said, if he was who he claimed to be, he would know who it is that's touching him. And in their mind, they would push them to the margin. But that's not who Jesus was. He was connected in and around our culture. He was contrasted. He was different, but he was connected. He was engaged in every way. We can sometimes resist that call to be connected. We can just like, I'm just going to keep my holiness to myself. I want to be distant from the broken world. And to try to keep the world from infecting my life, I'm going to build walls around my life to protect me, protect my family, protect my church. We're going to build walls separate from the world. And what we're going to do with those walls around us is we're just going to throw truth bombs out over into the world out there and hope that that makes a difference in the lives of people. But Jesus said, no. If you're going to follow me, you're going to live life the way that I lived life, and you are going to live connected, engaged with the broken world around us. Friends, every Christmas we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the reality that God wanted to be connected. He wasn't satisfied, Jesus wasn't, to just stay in heaven. But God became man, came to this earth. He was God. He was 100% contrasted, different in every way. But he was willing to take on flesh and bones so that he could be connected. that he could relate to and that we could relate to him. This is how God lives his life on this earth. And he showed us how to live. And friends, that's what he's calling us to. And that's what it means to be salt and light in this world. That's God's plan, that we would live contrasted and connected. But how does salt and light, how do those metaphors make sense in light of what it is that God is calling us to? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about it. And when we think about how does salt relate to being contrasted and connected, whenever we read the scriptures, let me just say this. We've got to think about not what does the idea of salt mean to me? The question that we need to ask is, what does the idea of salt mean to the first century? Because what Jesus meant is what it meant to them, not what it means to us. And so here's what would be going on in the mind of a first century person. They would be thinking about the role of salt and that it preserves. They didn't have refrigeration the way that we have refrigeration. If they wanted to keep a piece of meat from decaying, what they had to do was just infuse it with salt, put salt all over it. And that salt, when it is connected to the meat, stops the decay. That's the picture that a first century person had. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand, why it is that we've got to be connected to the world around us. Because just the presence of someone that lives out the values of the kingdom of God, the values of Jesus's life and kingdom, has an effect to stop decay in the world. And it doesn't matter what kind of decay it is. It can be the decay of racism. The presence of God's people should keep that from happening. It can be the decay of poverty, that the presence of God's people would eradicate poverty. It can be things like gossip. The presence of God's people eradicate gossip. It can be broken relationships. The presence of God's people bring relational health. Jesus expects that we would be a part of preserving the culture, but we've got to be connected. We've got to be in and around the world that we live in. A second thing that this relates to us as well, that a first century person also would understand, is that salt creates thirst. Now, some of you might know this, that if you go to a pub, now some of you have never been to a pub, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but sometimes you go to a pub and they will give you free stuff, free food sat out on your table for you. But you know what every one of those things that they put out there has in common? It's salty. It's peanuts, it's pretzels, it's popcorn, and it is loaded with salt because they know when you taste that salt, it's gonna make you thirsty and you're gonna want more of what it is that they're selling. Jesus wants us to understand our lives can be salty. It can create thirst. Salty food creates thirst, but a salty life creates thirst. And people can actually look and just say, there's something different there. There's something contrasted there. We should be living, friends, questionable lives. Not questionable in the bad sense, but a life that raises curiosity, that raises questions, that raises thirst in the lives of people. What do they know that I don't know? But Jesus also talks about the reality that salt can become contaminated. He says, what happens if a salt loses its saltiness? It's no longer good for anything, just to be thrown out and trampled by men. How can salt lose its saltiness? It loses its saltiness when it becomes contaminated. And a first century person would understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because the way that they were able to collect salt, they didn't have refining processes like we have. It's the sea and the ocean were the places that they were able to get their salt primarily. But oftentimes what could happen is in that process, just a little bit of sand could get into the salt. And they kind of looked the same. But you know, if you put salt on your food and it's got sand in it and you start to chew and to grind. Just the thought of that grinding in my teeth just makes me go, ugh. And what would you do? You would quit using that salt. You'd just be like, this is bad. And you would throw it out and get salt. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, is when we get contaminated by the world around us, when we start to take on the values of our kingdom, we lose our contrast with the world around us. And we're no good. That's one of the greatest challenges that the church in every generation will always have, is becoming indistinguishable from the culture around us. Whose values are we living out? The values of the world around us? Are we living out the values of Jesus, the values that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount? And that's why we're calling this series A Different Way. Because when we follow his values, friends, we will be different in so many ways. But then Jesus calls us light. You are the light of the world. What does light do? Light immediately, when it is present, it dispels darkness. Whereas before we couldn't see, now suddenly we can see. But Jesus is telling us, what is it that the world will see when we're living out the values of our kingdom? He says, the world is gonna see your good deeds. They're gonna see a life of good deeds. And what does that do? Does that make you look awesome? Is that the purpose? To make the world go like this to you? To make you a hero? No. He's saying when the world sees your good deeds, it actually shines the spotlight on the one that we do good deeds for, the one who we're trying to honor. It shines light on who he is, because that's what matters. We don't need applause, but we need people to see the applause of heaven and give it, give the applause where it is deserved. What Jesus is saying is that when we live out the values of his kingdom, people are gonna see concrete, tangible, observable ways that you live a life of love, that you live a life of sacrifice for the sake of others. And he said, what happens then is that you become a light to the world. You reflect the goodness of who God is. And friends, I just gotta tell you that the first century church, the early church, they got it right. They understood. They watched the life of Jesus. They knew what he meant, and that's how they lived their life, and it changed the world around them. I'm gonna read you a quote from Julian. They called him Julian the Apostate. He was one of the last pagan emperors in the Roman Empire. He hated Christians. It confounded him. Why do they do what they do? Why do they live the kind of lives that they live? And he assumed that they had bad motives. Here's what Julian the Apostate said. You can just tell Christians are driving him nuts. He says, these impious Galileans, and Galileans, just that's his way of saying Christians, they not only feed their own, but ours also, welcoming them with their agape, love. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. While the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. And by a display of false compassion, he assumed it was all wrong, false compassion, have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. The early church were the light of the world. And the world, including Roman emperors, saw their good deeds. It didn't mean that they all glorified God, but the world saw it, and that was why the world was so attractive to this movement of Christianity. They were contrasted, but they were also connected. Sometimes I think we believe, friends, that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about shining our light into the world is that he's primarily talking about what we need to do is we need to shine our light onto everything that is wrong in the world. That we need to shine our light on all the bad behavior that is happening out there in the world. That somehow we need to figure out how to bring shame and condemnation toward people But here's what happens, friends. When we think that's the primary thing that we're to do with our light, what that does is it causes us not to connect, but to disconnect. Because suddenly there's disdain for the culture around us. Suddenly there's a desire to want to be distant from the culture around us. But Jesus says, no, shine your light on your sacrificial love. And Jesus is going to talk about it later in the Sermon on the Mount. Even your love for your enemies. People that are doing things that are totally contrary to the will and the word of God. Love them also. But Jesus would say, trust the Holy Spirit to be the one to convict. Jesus in the book of John said that I'm gonna send my spirit into the world. You know what one of his main jobs is to convict. He says, the Holy Spirit is gonna convict the world with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will do his job. We shine our light. We love, we perform good deeds that glorify our God in heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's how he lived his life. And I'll say it again, if we are gonna follow Jesus, we need to follow him with our light into the broken world, contrasted and connected. And that's why Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're the hope. In fact, the only hope. I read this and think about it, and I just think, Jesus, I don't know if that's a good plan. Because I look at my life, and I know most of you, and let's just be honest, for the most part, we're pretty ordinary. We're incredible at being average. We're incredibly average people. But who is the audience of this sermon? Incredibly broken, average people. And Jesus looks at them and he said, you're my hope. You're my hope to change the whole world. And we see that also in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when people were being confounded by how everything was being turned upside down, what did they observe? Their observation in Acts 4:13 is that these are just unschooled, ordinary people. But then it says this, they took note of what? That they had been with Jesus. There's something different about them. Unschooled, ordinary. But because they were with Jesus, they're living a different way and they are making a difference. We're incredibly average. We're ordinary. But we follow an extraordinary Savior. Do we not? We're ordinary. But he's extraordinary and he's called us to make a difference. In 2011, there was a movie that I just love. It was a movie called The Help. And in this movie, there were kind of the story is around these two black maids, and they lived in the time of the civil rights movement. But there's just kind of an iconic scene in this movie. And I'm not talking about the secret ingredient of the chocolate pie. If you know, you know, don't look it up. But the scene was when the main character, Abilene, she's a black maid and a nanny. She says to the little girl that she nannies, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. That shaped that little girl. She was dismissed. She was pushed aside by her own mother, even ignored. But her identity was shaped by Abilene. Get in her face, look in her eyes. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. Friends, what I believe Jesus wants to do for his church is to get right up in our face and to look us in our eyes and say, you is salt. You is light. You is important. You're my only hope. You are my plan A for changing this world. Even those of us that feel like we are so average, and maybe we're just thinking, I'm looking up at average, I'm aspiring to be average. Jesus says, you is salt. You is light. You is important. So what do we do? If we believe that this is true, if we believe that Jesus is telling his church, you're the hope of the world, what do we do about it? What do we do when we walk out of those doors? And I will admit, as in writing this sermon, I had pages of stuff like do this and do this and think about this and do this and do this. And finally, I just had to stop and just say, the need is great. But what I feel like I just need to ask our church to do is two simple things. I want you to think about, what does it look like in your life to invest and to invite? And when I say invest, I'm talking about invest your life connected into the lives of people, up close and personal in their life. Invest in people and invite them. Invite them to follow Jesus the way that you're following Jesus. Invite them to be in the places that you inhabit, like church or whatever you do, that creates those spaces where people can hear and respond to who Jesus is, that you would invest in the lives of people and that you would invite them to be a part of it with you. I had a conversation this week with a young woman that is involved in our church, and I just wanted to hear her story because some people told me a little bit about her. And it was interesting. She grew up and she had a group of about 10 friends, a little friend group. And this group of 10 friends, they were all followers of Jesus except for her. They all did things together, her friends did. They did church stuff together. They did youth group stuff together. They did church camp stuff together. But they never invited her. They never invited her to be a part of it with them. She was so curious, wondering, what is all this about Jesus? And so she left, moved across the country to come to Montana State University. And she said, one of my goals when I came to college is I want to figure out this Jesus thing. And by God's grace, he brought her into a community of people who showed her who Jesus was and what it was that Jesus had done for her. And she bowed her knee to him and gave her life to him. And we had the privilege of getting to baptize her here on a Sunday at one of our Easter gatherings. But she sent a message to her friends. She called her friends to tell them that she was getting baptized. And they were all just shocked, excited, but also shocked. But she had to ask the question, why didn't you invite me? I would have come. Now this young woman, she's around our student ministries. And you know, because of her own story, she tells students, invite them. Invite people into your life, into your world, into following Jesus. Invite them. Will everybody say yes? No. Some people will say no, but don't say their no for them. Invite them. And I love that she is influencing our students because she knows what it's like to be the one. The one. Who's the one in your life? Who's the one that you know? You've never invited. You've never talked about spiritual things. Who's the one you can say, I want to invest and I want to invite. Don't say their no for them. And here's what I want you to do. This is what I believe is the number one skill that we can learn as a follower of Jesus. The number one invest skill or connect skill is that we just need friends to learn to ask questions and listen. See, we believe that what it means to be an influence for Jesus is that we just have to tell people stuff. We have to throw truth at them. Yes, there is truth, but we need to understand where they're at. We need to understand what truth do they need to hear? How much truth do they need to hear? And we don't know that, friends, until we listen to them and we understand where they are coming from. I share this all the time because I think it's so important. Just imagine that you have a friend and they call you right now and they want to come here. They want to come to church at the Commons and they just say, show me, give me directions to get there. What do you need to ask them? You've got to first ask them, where are you? We don't just start giving directions to people. We have to understand where they're at. And then we can give someone directions to where it is that we are following Jesus. That's what we need to get really good at, friends. Asking questions and listening to people, understanding where they're at on their spiritual journey. Every one of us, even if you follow Jesus, you're on a spiritual journey. We all are. We've got to learn to understand where are people at. And friends, can be simple questions. Just tell me a little bit about your spiritual background, if you have one. Was that positive? Was that negative? Was it somewhere in between? Where are you at right now on your spiritual journey? Do you find yourself moving closer to God? Do you find yourself feeling like you're moving away from God, or are you staying about the same? If God was able to be known, would you want to know him? The questions don't really matter. The listening matters. Surface in the hearts and the minds of people where they're at. Invest. That's what I mean by investing. People are not projects. They are people made in the image of God. Invest in their life. Understand them. That's what makes us feel known and loved. It's when we feel understood. They may not agree, and you may not agree with where they're at in their life or how they think in their life, but they will know whether or not you understand where they're at in their life. Invest. Ask questions and listen, but also invite. Invite them into your life of faith. Wherever you're at on the journey, just say, come. Come be with me on this journey. And here's my caution that I want to give to us, because I feel like there's a way that we can just get off track as we start to have conversations. And here's how we get off track. We get off track in talking with people if we start talking about anything other than Jesus. Anything other than Jesus. Because that's what our life is to do, is to shine the light on who Jesus is, who God is in this world. That's where our light shines. So when we start having conversations and we're talking about moral issues in our world, we're talking about social issues in our world, we're talking about political issues in our world, or even if we're talking about church issues in our world, we're off track. What we need to stay centered on, friends, is Jesus. Who Jesus is, how he feels about them, what it is that he's done for them, how they can bow their knee to him. We keep it centered on Jesus. And here's the thing. Conversations so often go to issues of morality, issues of things, social issues in our culture, political issues in our culture. Why? Do you ever ask the question, why? Because sometimes I believe Christians, those that are called to be salt and life, we're way more loud about those issues than we are about who Jesus is, how he feels about people, and what it is that he's done for them. We're way louder. We're all caps talking about some of those other things and not so much about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and our ability to be able to have a relationship with him. And when we start down those issues, we're not light. Those issues don't create light, they create heat. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a difference between light and heat. And Jesus said, bring the light to this world. And the Apostle Paul, lastly, I want to talk about how he gave us some warnings and some instructions on how is it that we're to be light in the world? How do we shine our light in the world? Here's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says this, do everything, all things, without grumbling or arguing. Why do you think Paul picked those two things for this church in Philippi? Because they're just like us. We grumble. We argue. It's easy for us to stand and look at the world with disdain from a distance and to grumble and to want to argue with them. Paul says, do everything without that. Why? So that this will be the result. You may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul understands he lived in a warped and crooked generation. And when I hear, I'm not trying to say that the world out there is fine. We also lived in a warped and crooked generation. But Paul would say to us the same thing that he said in God's holy word, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And here's the result. Then you will shine. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. What is Paul saying? We hold firmly to the word of life. We hold firmly to the truth. But we do it without complaining. We do it without arguing. We unashamedly hold up God's truth. So here's my humble question for you. Do you complain? Do you complain about the culture? Do you think about, do you argue with the culture? Do you watch things all day long where people are complaining and arguing? Some of us do. It warps our soul. Stop it. Paul would say, are you complaining and arguing? Stop it. Are you watching and allowing your mind to be completely just washed with complaining and arguing? Paul would say, stop it. But Paul would say, shine your light. Here's how Paul, I believe, would say it to our generation. He would say, shine your light. Don't throw shade. Now, for those of you that don't read Urban Dictionary religiously, what throw shade means, this is what the kids are saying, your pastor's really relevant. What throw shade means is to speak about someone with disrespect or disdain. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. Shine your light, don't throw shade. Because when you throw shade, you don't make a difference. Let them see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, just think about people that you know that have come to faith in Christ. And I love that we get to celebrate baptisms around here, and so many people tell their stories up there. And so many people on their stories, they'll say, you know, I had this person or these people in my life, and what they did is they complained about the way I lived my life day in and day out. And they argued with me if I thought differently than they did on anything. And then ultimately, after all of their complaining and all of their arguing, I put my knee on the ground and I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Nobody says that. But what did they say? Someone invested. Someone got up close to my life. Someone cared enough and tried to figure out where I was coming from. But they also invited me to the places where they followed Jesus, and they invited me also to follow Jesus myself. That's what changes people's lives. That's what it means for us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's just a little mirror, a little reflection of light. It's tiny, it's ordinary, it's average. But this can make a difference. This can make a difference for one. Who's the one in your life? But what can happen when there's lots of little lights? What happens? It lights the world. It changes the world. It changes what the world sees and experiences. And Jesus is saying over and over again, you is salt. You is light. You is important. We're going to pray, but I don't want you to close your eyes. I want you to just, you know, as you just kind of see the effect of lights in and around us, I want you to just kind of capture this moment, because I believe that it's maybe in a silly way, but I think an important way. Jesus calls us not only as individuals, but us collectively to light the world around us. We can make a difference. We can change the places where we work. We can change the neighborhoods we live in. We can change the places where we go to school. We can change the world. Not because we're awesome, but because we are a reflection of the one who is. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for myself and for my friends, and even as we look at these lights swirling around, I pray that this would be something that would be etched on our heart and our soul as a reminder. What does it mean for us to reflect your light to the world? Jesus, we have no light of our own. We are just broken vessels, but we contain beauty and light because you are in us. Jesus, shine through us. Use us. Jesus, we want to be different, and we want to make a difference in this world. Jesus, we love you, and we trust you. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.